Lord, thank you. Thank you not only for taking our sin, washing away our sin, but for all things. We are grateful, Lord. I ask that you speak to us this morning. Speak through your word. Speak even to our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. And pray that you'd be glorified here in our hearts and in this assembly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you should have another insert like you had last week. I would encourage you to use it. Grab a pen, follow along. Me talking to you is, I think, statistically proven to be the least effective way for you or me to learn. Visually involved along with hearing is better. Being physically involved, writing, looking up things in your Bible or on your device, even better. With, of course, the goal of then you implement what you learn, that you share it then with somebody else. So I would encourage you to be active learners, I guess I would say. And I shared last week a few of my maybe secret weapons on staying alert. Anybody want one? Serious question. No? Yeah. Well, I don't want to get in trouble with your mom or dad. My other secret weapon, right? Take notes. Write stuff down. I've never fallen asleep. Well, maybe I did in high school, but generally, I've never fallen asleep while I was writing stuff down, taking notes. And then the third thing is, not a middle-aged potbelly, but the third thing is come hungry, right? Come to church, come to the teaching and preaching of the word, expecting that the living God is going to speak to you, and you will be fed from his word. I mean, that's a different approach than for a lot of people when they come to church. So I would encourage you in that. Okay, so brief recap of last week, Genesis. We identified six of the main characters in the book of Genesis who also correspond to very important theological terms. And if you have this thing, you can connect the term with the name. If you were here last week, right? Right?
Yes.
That's a no-brainer. Yes?
Yes.
Come on. All right. You weren't even here, and it's a no-brainer. For you, it's a no-brainer. Yeah. Okay, so that's what we're doing. Brief recap of that. We're going to be in Genesis and the middle of Romans, because on the back page of this, we're looking at how Jesus is a better type of, or better representation, or better version. I want to be perfectly clear. Jesus, the person Jesus, very different from Abraham and Noah and those people. It's not the same people. Very different. But all through scriptures, you see representation of him. Right? That's why on the Emmaus Road we talked about last week, Jesus explained, beginning with the law and the prophets, all of scripture that pertains to him. That's why he's the word, because it's all relevant. So with Adam, we identified that he represents separation, sin, separation, right? In Genesis 3, Adam sinned, and God said, "Where are you?" And then they have most of chapter 3 as a dialogue. And at the end of chapter 3, we see God separating Adam, banishing Adam from the garden. He used to walk with God. And so you see that separation. Let me also say, all six of these things, for you or me to really grasp this, to grasp separation, for instance, we have to have an understanding of the opposite. I mean, we don't really understand the depth and the hideousness of sin if we don't have some idea of holiness, and vice versa. If we start to grow in holiness and understand that God is holy, then we look at sin differently. And it's not some little thing you fool around with now and then. It's like it's a toxic poison for which Christ died to set me free from the effect of. Right? So as we look at sin and separation, that's an important thing. Is we got to get a handle on how bad it is. And sometimes in life, our natural inclination is to separate ourselves from it. I don't mean on the personal level. That should be, as a believer, that should be the natural inclination. But I mean, we generally try to avoid it and back away from it, right? I mean, how many people here chose to live in Mountain View for a missionary purpose? You get it, right? Yeah, it's like, whoa, man, that's Mountain View. That's rough. That's a rough part of town. Now, some people live in Mountain View by choice or just because it's affordable. But for you to say, you know what, that's where I'm going to live because I'm on a mission, I have a purpose, that would be dramatic. We just tend not to do that. We would tend to live in the hillside area or South Anchorage or a nice neighborhood, and you would want your kids to go to a nice school. Why? Because you kind of want to avoid all the ramifications of sin. Okay, so Adam, representative of sin and separation, turn, if you would, to Romans 5. We're going to flip back and forth. If you have a device, that will be easy. If you have a Bible, first of all, let me say you're awesome. If you have a real Bible, I think you're totally cool. And second of all, if you ever know I'm preaching and you see my Bible like this, if you want to mess me up big time, you see all the little sticky note things, right? You know what I'm saying, don't you, Chris? If you move those around and I wasn't looking, that would be a mess. Okay, so Christ, the Lord Jesus, is a better Adam. So I'm going to start reading in Romans 5, verse 12. And Joel's going to do his usual heroic effort of trying to keep up with me and figure out what my next step is going to be before I even really probably know what it is. Appreciate you, Joel. Okay, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, that's Adam, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. It's counted, but it's not measured in a sense. You can think of it that way. Don't think that if a person doesn't have the law of God, then he's not keeping track of sin and it's free. No, we know from other places in Romans, God has revealed his nature and his character, even through creation. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, you follow me, right? Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, many, all of humanity, death is the result of one man, Adam, our great ancestor. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Mankind, all of humanity, was condemned because of Adam's sin. But the free gift, forgiveness, salvation through Christ, life in Christ, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's why he's the better Adam. Adam, being representative of all of humanity, brings death, sin, condemnation. Christ brings life for all who would believe. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. Those are two tricky words we're going to look at in a minute. And life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Okay, so that's Adam. Second one, Noah. We identified Noah with what? Anybody but Spencer?
Regeneration.
Yeah. The whole earth is bad. Inclination is only evil all the time. So God says, all right, this is it. We're cleaning this place up. Flood. I'm going to preserve the creation I made, essentially God saying that, through Noah, one man, and the ark. Now, yes, on the ark there were eight people, four men, four women. But Noah is the representation of that. And so all of physical life that didn't exist in water, basically, enters the ark, and you have the flood and destruction. And then eventually the flood subsides, the ark parks, and at the appropriate time the ark is opened and life comes back to the earth. Regeneration. Life. That is the whole thing of Noah. It's like God, in his great mercy, preserved creation, preserved the world because of his mercy shown through Noah. Jesus, and that's in Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to try to keep us moving today, because if Tom was here, he'd laugh, because he laughed last week thinking, ain't no way you're getting close to being done, Greg. So wherever you are, Tom, I wish you were here, because I'm going to get done. Okay, so Jesus, a better Noah. We will continue in Romans chapter 5. So now we'll look at Romans 5:20 through 6:4. Okay, so Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. God gave the law to Moses in the Old Testament so that there's a clear standard. There's not kind of a vague thing. There's a clear standard. This is God's law. This is what God expects. And that's the purpose of the Old Testament. That's what that's all about. He gives the law so that people, humanity, have a understandable standard. The most basic part of it would be the Ten Commandments. But there's far more than that. Okay, so the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. People, sadly, have had this strange idea of God being angry and vengeful and punishing. And okay, he gets angry. He actually can take revenge because he is God, and revenge is not a sin for him. He does punish, but he's abounding in love and mercy. He's gracious. He extends mercy. 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 He's a God of steadfast love. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to salvation. And frankly, if it was up to us, we'd all perish. So God, in his omniscient knowledge, and God in his sovereign will, determines that some will be saved, that God will call to himself some. Some people have trouble with that. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Because if it was left to me, I would never turn to God. You would never turn to God. It's not in us, in our corrupt, broken humanity. grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death comes from sin. Life comes from Christ. Regeneration, new life. And he doesn't just put a coat of paint on it. It's totally new life. That's what it is to be born again. He doesn't just, you know, wash me up and, you know, well, if I had hair, comb my hair or cut my hair and, you know, put on a nice set of clothes. He doesn't just do that, because I'd still be rotten inside. He changes me from the inside out. When I was a small child, I lost my finger. It was cut off. My brother and I were essentially playing with an axe. And the score when we were finished playing was he had 10, I had 9. So I was the loser. My wife always finds humor in that. I tell people a different age all the time. She's like, how old were you? And I'm like, I don't know. I was little. I don't really remember. So I was somewhere between 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay? If you want to know how old I was when that happened. If you want specifics, you have to talk to her. So essentially, from a very young child, I grew up missing this finger. And I cannot tell you how many times, little kids are awesome. I mean, they're awesome. The older I get, the sappier I get that way. But they're awesome. And they can be like so innocent and stuff. And I cannot tell you how many times a little kid has asked me, what happened to your finger? And I tell them, and what's the question they ask? Well, yeah, they usually say, did it hurt? But no, the question that I love, and it didn't grow back? And it didn't, they've asked me that so many times. It's beautiful. It's like, no, sorry, sweetie, it didn't grow back. Regeneration is new life. New life. And it's not like, you know, skin can regenerate and get some new skin, but biblical regeneration, in the sense of being born again, is brand new. It's never existed before. When you come to Christ and you are born again, that person in that exact state never existed before. Now, yeah, I'm still me and I still have my tendencies and stuff, but I am a new creation. Right? A new creation. And that changes things if you hold on to that truth as you go forward in your Christian life. We're not a slave to the old things. I'm not a slave to the old man, the old Greg. Now, it doesn't mean I'm immune to everything, but I am not a slave to that. I am a new creation. I'm a new creature. Okay. Yeah, that's me. I start preaching and I forget where I'm at. All the more righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. You get it. A new creation. Don't continue in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That water baptism is very symbolic of the fact that I have died with Christ. That's not some kind of cross your fingers and hope it works out well. It's a theological fact that 2,000 years ago when Christ died, was buried, and raised from the dead, somehow I was with him. And I have to understand that my old man is dead. We were buried with him in baptism, by baptism in his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Just like when Noah popped the hatch on the ark and the earth became filled with new life. It's the same kind of concept. Jesus is a better Noah. Noah only gave us more of sinful humanity and a broken creation where God had punished and removed the sin in man at that point in time. But Noah was still sinful. He still had a sinful nature. So did his wife. So did his 3 sons and their daughters. And creation was still under the curse of sin. Jesus is better. Okay, Abraham, I'm going to move that one fast, but we can go to Genesis 15. 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram hasn't yet had his name changed by the living God. In a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus," meaning I'm going to have no line. When I'm dead, I'm gone. That's it. And I guess all my heritage will be through the servant, my steward, the guy who's managing my estate. And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Member of his household, not member of his immediate family or body. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" This guy's like up there in years, as is his wife, right? If you're familiar with the word, you know that. He's old. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And this was back before we had all the air pollution and light pollution, and you could walk outside in the dark, because if someone didn't have a lamp or candle burning, it was just plain old dark. And imagine what the heavens looked like. Can you imagine? Man. And he said, "Okay, you see that? You see these galaxies? You see that whole thing over there and these things? So shall your offspring be." So shall be your lineage, your heritage, Abram. And verse 6 is one of the most powerful verses and concepts in all of Scripture. "And he," Abram, "believed the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him as righteousness." Okay, righteousness. I should go over some of my definitions from last time. Sin or separation, I used the definition to become estranged from someone. So I apologize if you're doing this. The first one is separation, to become estranged, separated. The second one, Noah, is regeneration. And that means to receive new life as being born again, to receive new life. And now number three, Abraham, justification. And I intentionally use the definition to be made or declared righteous. Don't you hate it when they use theological words to define theological words? Here's the tricky part. In the Greek New Testament, it's pretty much the same word, right? Is it not, Spencer? It's pretty much the same word. Yeah. So let's look at it like this. Righteousness, there's a bunch of ways you can define all these words. I'm sure you could do it better than me. I just tried to keep it simple for our sake here. Righteousness, think of it as a relational word. So righteousness is to be in right relationship. Okay? So I think Brad is totally righteous, man. But that would be different. Yeah, so to be righteous or to have righteousness before God, you're in a right relationship. Okay? Just or justification is, to me, is more of a positional kind of word. So it gets, you know, they have to use context and stuff when they translate these in the New Testament. But think of it this way. To be righteous, you're in a right relationship. Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not even one. Meaning, there is none, apart from God, who is in a right relationship with God. Why is that? Sin, right? The three-letter S word, sin. Yeah, so there's none righteous. So if Abram believes God and it's counted to him as righteousness, that means he's put in right relationship with God because of faith. This is foundational to all good theology. Faith, salvation by faith. We are declared righteous, not because of what we do. Is that me, Joel, or am I still good? Okay, my hearing's going out. I'm not righteous before God because of anything I do. I have a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And then he can declare that I am justified. So my relationship is right, so I'm in a good position now with God. Okay? That's an easy one if you're in the court system and stuff. Because, you know, if APD picks you up and they bring you in there and you're wearing yellow clothes, you ain't justified. Right? You are not in a good position. Now, if you get acquitted, you're justified, in a sense. You're in a good position legally with the state of Alaska or the federal government. So think of it that way, though there's a lot of crossover. And your version might even say right there, Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord and it counted it to him as, does anybody have justification? No, it's all righteousness. Good. That keeps it simple. Okay. Jesus is a better Abraham. Let's go to Romans 4. Four 18 through the end of the chapter. In hope, he, Abraham, believed. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told by God. So shall your offspring be, right? That sounds familiar. He did not weaken in his faith, but considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, right? If you know the word, you're familiar with this. 100-year-old guy, and the Lord saying, you're going to have kids, and it's going to be through your wife, who happens to be about 90, I believe. That's kind of crazy. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why it was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him as righteousness, or the words it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that Abraham believed God's absolutely out of this world kind of promise, and because he believed God, and that put him in good standing with God, we too. Who believes something that's really crazier, us or Abraham? We believe that a carpenter in a small kind of Middle Eastern country 2,000 years ago was actually more than just a carpenter. And he was more than just a prophet. And he was more than just a rabbi or a teacher. We believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to conceive. I mean, that right there, most people are like, yeah. You know, that's been tried before, you know, as an excuse, a girl to her mom. It's like, you know, I don't know how this happened. But we believe that the Spirit of God caused life to grow in Mary, so that Jesus, his father, is God in heaven. It's not Adam. If his father was Adam, we'd be stuck in the same old place because we'd still be under that whole cursed thing of Adam. But his father was the living God. And his mother was Mary, human, which makes him perfectly God and perfectly human, perfectly man. So he can satisfy God's justice perfectly because he's sinless and he never sins. So he's the one exception of the whole Adam thing from Adam. I mean, that's crazy if you think about it. And it's crazy if you believe it. Right? I don't mean crazy like you're insane. I mean crazy like it's amazing. It's crazy. And if you believe it, it is credited to you as righteousness. Right? That's how it works. It's not shape up, straighten up, and fly right. It's believe. Just like it was for Abraham. God didn't say, okay, I got all these chores for you to do, Abraham. You're going to do this and that, and then for the next 20 years. And when the last box is checked, then you're my guy. No. I mean, he did give him things to do, but Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he's put in good relationship with God because of his faith. And he didn't have all this book. He didn't have any of this book. And we believe God. We believe God came in the flesh, that Christ came, that he suffered, that he died. As Chris shared earlier, he takes away my sin. I believe that. And by believing in that, it's credited to me as righteousness. And now I'm put in good standing. Which brings us to the next one, Isaac. Isaac is Abraham's son, not his only son. Let's look at Genesis 22. I don't even know why I put all these sticky notes on here, because I don't even use them. Genesis 22. So the deal is, Abraham's old. He's supposed to have a son. And it's like, this ain't happening, Lord. So then he kind of has a son by the servant lady. And God is like, Abram, I don't know if God ever used the word knucklehead, but I can imagine him saying that. That was not the plan, bro. You know, so then he has Isaac, the son of promise. Genesis 22:15. The angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Let me stop right there. So God has called Abram to Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice. I mean, this is all pretty crazy stuff. But God says, offer your son, Isaac, the son of promise, the one he has waited for forever, the one God has said, through you all nations will be blessed, and I will make your offspring more than the stars in heaven. And so Abram's like, this is kind of weird, but okay. And he makes the decision that he will obey God in the most outlandish of requests. And God says, hold it. Stop right there. Because you have not withheld your son. That's where we're at. Sure, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Yes, thank you, Lord, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and he went back. That is Isaac, the son of promise, not Ishmael, the son who's not the son of promise. This is Isaac. Jesus is a better Isaac. And we talked about adoption as that word. I don't know if you remember that last week. Adoption. Which is kind of weird because Isaac is not adopted. He's Abraham's blood relative, blood son, the son of promise. But remember I told you it's like, but I got to go with a word that's going to work here. And we are not God's blood offspring. We are adopted. So, Isaac represents, I would call, sonship. That was what the late Ray Steadman used. Sonship, being the child of promise. So if you're still working on this thing, it would be Isaac, adoption. And the definition is to be received into a family. But that doesn't really work for us. So that's why I'm using adoption, because we are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted. We don't earn our way in. We aren't born in. We are adopted. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the outs in some context because of who your parents were or weren't. But if you have, you can kind of get a little bit of how important it is to be adopted. When someone adopts someone, they choose the child. They don't have to take them, right? Isn't that how adoption works? Yeah, you choose the child. It's like, I want this child. I'm taking this child. I will be this child's parent. That is exactly how biblical adoption works for us. We're not, you know, all kids like in some kind of Charles Dickens orphanage or something, all like, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. It doesn't work like that. God in his sovereign will and wisdom chooses. So brother or sister, if you struggle with self-image, I'd kind of work through that. Because you ain't all that just in you. But man, you're amazingly important in the eyes of God because he picked you. You follow me? Yeah. Now, there's no bragging on that. The Jews were always like, yeah, we're descendants of Abraham. You know, we're the ones. We're the chosen people. We're top dog. Which really doesn't fit if you know the scriptures very well. But God chose you. He chose you. He revealed himself to you. He picked you for fellowship with him. And he picked you for adoption, not kind of like, well, we'll hang together for a while and you slip up once or twice. See ya. He doesn't work that way. We are his children. We are adopted into the family of God. And if we sooner or later say, you know, I'm done with this whole thing. I'm out of here. That was the dumbest idea I ever had. I'd have to say I'm not sure you were ever really adopted. Right? I mean, Spencer has taught that. God, as our Father, will discipline us. So if I'm doing stuff that he don't like, and I'm totally good with it, I should look and say, do I really know him? That's what Chris shared when he was struggling earlier on. I've been through those same struggles. Like, this is love for God, that we keep his commands, and they are not burdensome. They're not a lot of work. Right? So then that should take you back to the whole love thing. And it's like, well, do I love him then? Okay. Jacob. Good thing Tom's not here. Jacob. The passage I use is in 32. And Jacob, by the way, I need to issue an apology. My wife pointed out last week that I said that she, quote, hates Jacob. I've spent almost my whole life around non-Christian people, so among other things, it does affect your vocabulary. And she's like, Greg, you know, that, you know, I don't hate Jacob, first of all. And I know, you never even met the guy, you know. So let me just say that she doesn't actually hate Jacob. He's just not her favorite guy. And if you know the story of Jacob, he was a swindler, right? He was a sneaky dude. He was always on the hustle, on the make, looking out for Jacob. And when you get to about chapter 32, he's going back home to the promised land. He's going to meet his brother. And you probably know he ripped his brother off big time and then had to skedaddle out of the country because his brother was going to choke the life out of him. So now he's going to meet him the next day, and he's sending all of his wealth out in front of him to try to pacify his older bro before he gets there. And that night, I even think it's weird, he stayed on one side of the river. Everybody, wife, kids, everybody's on the other side. I'm like, dude, that's Jacob. Yeah, probably. He would do that. And anyway, God appears to him. He wrestles with God. And among other things, God changes his name to Israel, which means strives with God. Now, why is Jacob our example for sanctification? Okay, so Jacob, sanctification. Let me give you the definition. to be or become holy and or set apart for special use. Quick thing on sanctification. It's kind of, I always think of when Spencer teaches on the kingdom, it's now and not yet. That's kind of sanctification. It's now in a sense that you're set apart, but it's not yet in the sense that you're growing in your sanctification, or you're growing in your conformity to Christ, in your godliness. Okay? That's sanctification. It's kind of both of those things. Sorry if it's confusing, but that's how she be. So, if I'm sanctified in Christ, I'm set apart. So I shouldn't fit perfectly in the world. I'm set apart. I have a special purpose. I belong to a special kingdom. I have a special king. And I'm growing in my sanctification. So my vocabulary needs more work on my sanctification. If I say things like knucklehead or, you know, Kim hates Jacob or other things. Okay? Sanctification. So why is Jacob that person for sanctification? Any ideas? Well, I'm turning to Romans chapter 8. I picked him because, I picked him because Ray Stedman picked him. But aside from that, it's that striving with God. It's that striving with God. And that's how our sanctification is supposed to be. We're not supposed to wrestle against God. We, as born-again believers, have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Somebody. Yeah. Come on. We have the power of the living God who resides in me. So that my sanctification is not all on me. That's what Steve was sharing a couple weeks ago. Right? If you are a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of God who lives in you and gives you the ability to be everything He wants you to be and is calling you to be. That is sanctification. So if you know the Scripture and you know Romans 7 and 8, and Romans 7 is the thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. I'm going crazy here. The Spirit of God can take you from the end of Romans 7 into chapter 8, which says things like, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So I'm growing in sanctification, but the Spirit has set me free. And the last one. Joseph, at the very end of Genesis, if you don't know the Joseph story, he was, I think this is an okay word to use, he was very cheeky, very arrogant, kind of, you know, cheeky. I don't know how else to say it. I worked with a British guy for a while, and he always used that term, it's pretty cheeky. And Joseph was, so he's always like going to his brothers and, hey man, I had a vision, you know, and you guys are all going to be bound down, shining my shoes, and isn't that cool? And obviously they didn't think it was all that cool. So he ends up thrown in a well, sold into slavery, gets in trouble, raises up, gets back in trouble, raises up, and eventually becomes the most powerful man, except for Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the known world at the time. Guy who wasn't the oldest brother, not even close, who was thrown down in a well and was in slavery a lot of years. And he ends up becoming the ruler, the functional ruler of the most powerful kingdom on earth. Glorification. Glorification. It was itching right there. So, this is not glorification, what you're watching. All right, hopefully this will get me through. So, glorification. And as a believer, remember I mentioned last week that sometimes we're looking forward to being glorified. Not just how Joseph was exalted and the world around him, you know, paid him homage. But we're looking for that glorified body. So when we die, the bad neck, back, knee, or whatever the litany of issues is, and with Kim today, why she's not here is because she woke up around 3 o'clock. Is this working, Joel? All right. And, you know, she's got shoulder problems and arm problems, and I don't know. It's the same kind of thing. You know, it's like, well, which problem do you want to talk about? So when your body's wearing out, like an old saint of God who went home to be with the Lord that I know last night, and I got the news, the text this morning, and I could only think, God is good. God is good. Because his suffering is over. And someday there will be a resurrection, and he will be raised up in a glorified body, right? That's how it works. Yeah. So let me finish by sharing out of Romans 8. Jesus, better Adam, better Noah, better Abraham, better Isaac, better Jacob. All these things that they portray are just glimpses of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a better Joseph. And I'll start just reading here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is what I shared in my text this morning. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. May I also say the opposite is true. All things don't work together for good for those who don't know God. For those whom he foreknew, God in his infinite wisdom foreknew this man whose name is Slater because he's a good old boy from somewhere in the South. He foreknew him. So God also predestined him to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, not Slater, Jesus. And those whom he predestined, Slater, God also called. He don't waste time. You know what I mean? If God foreknows, if God predestines, God calls. Otherwise, it would be a lot of wasted effort. And those whom he called, he also justified. He doesn't call me just to say, Greg, you're a big mess up. You know, you've never done anything right. He calls me to himself to say, I justify you. I can't justify myself. He does it for me. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is the end result of our salvation, is to be glorified. Not that we're glorified, that we're like a whole bunch of million trillion candles around the throne, shining glory on the King of Kings. That's what it's all about. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Whatever your need is, and some of us got big needs, and some right now it's not so bad, things are going pretty good. Whatever it is, there is nothing that you need that he wants you to have that he will withhold from you. It might take a while to see that, though. How will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? That's you and me. It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn me? The enemy may, but he can't condemn me. He will bring accusations. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us even now, even in my feeble attempts to share this with you. My Lord is like, help him out, Father. Help him out. I'm interceding for him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. So you look through Genesis, there's a process. You look at the Christian life, there's a process. It starts with sin. He calls us out of sin. He gives us new life. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. We're adopted as children. And eventually it's for glorification. A little for us, but mostly for him. So, as I shared last week, maybe think on these six things and think, where are you now, today? Beloved, I don't want you to be where you are, not physically, but spiritually. I don't want you to be in the same place a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. I want you and the other pastors want you to grow, even as we want to grow, and to progress, and to keep moving forward. So don't just listen. Be intentional about this. Say, okay, where am I at? Is God going to speak to me some way about glorification? Do I need to study that, research that? Sanctification, that's usually a big one for a lot of people because it's a lifelong process. And think, what does he want? What is his desire for you in that? And I mentioned last week, you know, like justification. If you feel like you've never been good enough, you never measure up, you just feel like you have to keep trying so that God is pleased with you, you don't understand justification. Because you can work your tail off and it won't make a bit of difference in how he looks at you as his child. You're justified through the blood of Christ. Now, you can work your tail off serving him to see him glorified. That's a very good thing. But not to earn his approval. To see him glorified. All right. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, thank you. Thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for six men and the book of Genesis and for Paul and Romans. And most of all, thank you for you. Thank you for all that you do in our lives and you work in our hearts. And it's our desire that we grow in you, that you be glorified temporarily here, but with a view to eternity, that you forever are glorified and that our lives would move in that direction in bringing you glory in our at our work, in this church, in our neighborhood, in our families, in every way. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for everyone who's here today and the meal we're going to share. Ask your blessing on that. And may you be glorified in that and in us the remainder of this day and the week ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.